John 15, and we're going to be looking at John 15, 1 through 8. John 15, see, I'm American now, it's 1 through 8 instead of 1 to verse 8. I've been there for too long. John 15, 1 through 8. We'll pray and ask God to bless his word. Father, we do. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. All flesh is grass. Grass will fade and it will fail, but the word of our God will endure forever. This is the second half of John's gospel. You will know that John's gospel is divided into two halves. His public ministry, where he does seven mighty signs showing that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And then he takes his disciples aside, and he instructs them, knowing the crisis of faith that they will go through. He instructs them, and he draws them to himself. And we see this special, unique relationship between Christ and his own. And if you do a study of the second half of John, he uses the most beautiful words to describe Christians. My friends. I'm not calling you sinners, I call you friends. And then again, all those that the Father has given me. You are a gift from the Father to the Son. What preciousness is there. And then here, he starts with his great I am. How many I ams are there in John's gospel? Seven. There are seven in John's gospel. And this is the last, the final, and the most intimate of the I am statements. I am, he says, I am the true vine. And he talks about us being the branches. And Jesus is developing this special relationship that he has between Christ and his own. A special, unique relationship that he has. And let me quote to you from J.C. Ryle. The union between the branch of a vine and the main stem is the closest that can be conceived. It is the whole secret of the branch's life, strength, vigor, beauty, and fertility. Separate from the parent stem, it has no life of its own. The sap and the juice that flow from the stem are the origin and maintaining power of all of its leaves, buds, blossoms, and fruit. Cut off from the stem, it must soon wither and die. And then he goes on to say this, the union between Christ and believers is just as close and just as real. In themselves, believers have no life, strength, or spiritual power. All that they have, let's change that, all that we have of vital religion comes from Christ. We are what we are. We feel what we feel. We do what we do because we draw out of Christ Jesus a continuous supply of grace to help and ability. Joined to the Lord by faith, united in mysterious union with Him by the Spirit, we stand and walk and continue to run the Christian race. And every jot of good about them is drawn from their spiritual head, who is Christ. And so the key idea of the whole sermon and the key idea of the passage is that living, that vital union between Christ and His own, that union that we have, and then we are commanded here to abide, to maintain that union. It's true, and maintain that relationship, develop that relationship as a conscious effort, and the ongoing need to abide. There is an ongoing need to abide. And the need to work on that relationship. For if we do, what will we do? We will bear fruit. We will bear fruit. And by this, my Father is glorified. We bring glory. We bring glory to the Father. But if we get too busy, if other things get in the way, if there is unrepentant sin in our hearts, we're not going to abide, are we? We're not going to abide. We will not bear fruit. And not only is there great blessing in bearing fruit in this passage, but there is a warning against not bearing fruit. There is a warning against not bearing fruit. The warning of being cut off as a branch that is dead and good for nothing. So our text begins then with this statement, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Now, this is not mainly being opposed to false vines. There are false vines. We drink from false vines when we turn to our idols, when we turn to our folly, when we turn to all of the things that we desire above Christ, and we drink of those things, and they bear no fruit. So there are false vines, but don't get me wrong. But that's not quite where the Lord Jesus Christ is going. He's drawing from the Old Testament. He's drawing from the Old Testament because John is all about fulfillment. Christ is that great fulfillment. And the Old Testament image of the vine, where does that come from? Can you only think? Well, there are many passages, but one passage I'm going to read to you is from Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, 1 through 5. By the way, it was really nice to say Isaiah rather than the American pronunciation of that. But Isaiah 5, 1 through 5. And this is God's word to Israel, to his people. And he says this, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it, he cleared it of stones, he planted it with choice vines, he built a watchtower in the midst of it, and hewed out a wine vat in it. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you, I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. And because Israel has turned aside, and they have a history of turning aside, don't they? God says, I will judge. I planted you to be a fruitful vineyard. I planted you to bring me good grapes. And yet nothing has come. nothing has come. But if you go on, or if you go to the Psalms, we also see this image of a vineyard. And in Psalm 80, we read some verses from 9 through 16. I'm not going to read all of them, but I want to read some of them to you. Israel is God's vineyard. It says it took deep root. It filled the land. The mountains were covered. This is 80 if you're turning there, 9 through 16. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field upon it. And this is a picture of this great vineyard falling into judgment. And then the psalmist cries out, if you go down to verse 14, he cries out, "Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, a stock that your right hand planted, and for the Son." Now notice the switch between the vineyard and the Son. "And the Son whom you have made strong for yourself. They have burnt it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face." Then you continue as you read through on that about the Son, and you get down to verse 17. "But let your hand be on the man, your right hand, the Son of Man, whom you have made strong for yourself." Then it says, "Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we might be saved." So who is this one who will come? If the vineyard is not producing, who is the one who will come? "The Son of Man, whom you have made strong for yourself." And when Jesus stands up and says, "I am the true vine," he's claiming that. He's claiming that. He has fulfilled all the promises of Israel. In him they are yea and amen. And he stands as the one who is not unfruitful, but fruitful. He stands as the one who is fruitful and does the Father's good pleasure. And he brings forth things pleasing to his Father. So all of those hopes and promises of Israel are found in Christ. And when he says, "I am the true vine," he's saying, "This is what I am. I am the fulfillment of that vineyard." And of course, now he's talking to his disciples. And he's saying to them, "You abide in me, and you too can be fruitful. You abide in me and the blessings of Messiah will roll and flow from me because I have grace to spare. You abide in me and the blessings that I've begun to do, the mighty works that I have begun to do," he goes on in John to say, "greater works than these you will do." And how is any of this possible? If we abide in him. If we abide in him, the one in whom all the promises come to fulfillment, grace rolls like a mighty river. And it flows out from the risen Christ. And if we are in him, we too can bear fruit from him. We too can be under the Father's care. My Father is the vine dresser. We too can have life. And in him we can do what is pleasing to the Father, even as he pleased his own Father. So when our Lord starts, when he says, "I am the true vine," those are powerful words. They are words of consummation. They are words of great, great authority, but they are words of great fruitfulness. Now, if you read through this section, two words come out time and time again. Certainly when I was beginning to preach years ago, I never liked to repeat myself. It wasn't that I said, you know, "I'm proud, I don't want to repeat myself." It was just I thought, well, you've heard it, right? So do I need to keep repeating myself? Well, this is not Jesus' method here, all right? Let's look at this. How many times does the word "abide" occur in these verses? Depends how you count them. Depends how you count them, but at least 8 times. And how many times does the word bear fruit occur in these verses? How many times does the word bear fruit occur? Now, again, 8 times at least in 1 through 16, all right? And it only comes up a couple of other times in John's Gospel. What does that tell us about Christian living? What does that tell us about if somebody came to you and said, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? Well, a biblical answer, right? There are many answers to many questions, but a biblical answer is somebody who is abiding in the Lord Jesus and bringing fruit to God. Somebody who is abiding and bringing fruit to God. So there are many other things that we could stress. But these words come back at you. Are you abiding and bearing fruit unto God? Now, the word abide, if you go through the passage, it's an imperative, right? It's a command. You abide. You abide. As in many things in Scripture, there is a truth. We are in Jesus Christ. And at the same time, the Bible says, because you are in Jesus' truth, therefore abide. That's the way the Bible speaks to us. Because we are saved, therefore work out your salvation in fear and in trembling. So there's an imperative. And this brings with you a conscious sense of dependence. A conscious sense of dependence. A conscious need that as we go forth day by day, we act in Christ's life. We act in his power alone. That our lives are governed by him and through him and are never outside of Christ. That's what he's won for us. Those are the gifts, the fruits, the things that he's won for his church. You know, never forget, we're very good sometimes on justification, aren't we? And the legal side of Christianity. Maybe we're not so good at the reality that we need power. If I'm in Africa, they think in terms of power, right? African tribal religions are all about power. I need power. I need life force. Getting justification through is more difficult. I think our danger is probably the reverse, right? We can talk about the doctrines, we can talk about these things, and we forget. We need grace, we need power, we need strength. Christianity is a religion of power. To be able to overcome, to have true spiritual life. And there's no source outside ourselves, there's no source within ourselves. It is only in and through Jesus Christ. Vine has no life in and of itself. We have no life in and of ourselves. And it's an ongoing demand. It's an ongoing demand. We are in Christ, to use Pauline expression, and yet we are ongoing, demanded day by day. Day by day. I don't know. Now, how you think about this, but it's not a bad thing, isn't it? Self-consciously, when you get up tomorrow morning, first thing in the morning, after the wonders that God is still your God and God is still with you, his mercies are new every morning, is I must pray, I must think, I must feed upon Christ. I must abide in him for strength, for grace, sufficient for the day. Consciously, a conscious dependence upon him and a framing around him. Because that then allows that second repeated word, bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. Our God desires that men be fruitful. Right? And by fruitful, I mean fruitful unto God. Fruitful unto him. He desires that. Because he is a fruitful God. It's his nature. Go back to Genesis. Go forth, multiply, fill the whole earth. Is it an abundance? It's an abundance. It's an abundance. You read how God made the heavens and the earth, and you look out on the creation, and it teems with fruitfulness and abundance. And as I said already, Christ was fruitful, wasn't he? Christ was fruitful. We are to be in the image of Christ. And so those who are in him are to bear that fruit into God. Now, Pink, let me quote you from Pink. Thousands of Christians are complaining of barrenness. And they fail to trace their barrenness to its right source, the meagerness of their communion with Christ. Consequently, they seek fruitfulness in activities, often right in themselves, but which, while he is unrecognized, can never yield any fruit. In such condition, they ought rather to cry, our leanness, and they ought to know that leanness can only be remedied by that abiding in Christ and he in them that fills the soul with marrow and its fatness. And this passage drills into us, brethren, that there are only two alternatives. There's no third way. There's no third way. Either we're abiding or we're not. And if we're not only will we not bear any fruit, but the warning comes out of this passage, right? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He takes away. And then he goes on, doesn't he? Anyone who does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burnt. Do you see the process there? It's interesting. There's a process there. Somebody does not abide, and what's going to happen? Well, something will happen. It will be withered first, and it will be separated. And you know what happens to separated plants? It's not magic, right? What happens to separated plants? They're gathered, they're thrown into the fire, and then they're burnt. No, it's a simple illustration. Go outside and get a plant, and maybe I should say outside the church grounds, and break off a branch of a tree somewhere. And hold it, and watch it, and let it be an object lesson to us. That beautiful color, the texture, the pleasure, the suppleness, the softness, slowly, doesn't it? It withers, and it crinkles, and it dies. And then, of course, there's that very fiery image here, isn't it? The final judgment. The dead branches are thrown out, they die, and what are they good for? What's a vineyard that doesn't bear any grapes good for? If you had a vineyard and it wasn't bearing any grapes, what would you do with it? Very straightforward. You'd get rid of it, wouldn't you? You'd get rid of it. We had a beautiful tree in our house in England. It was a beautiful cherry tree. It had been there for years and years and years, but it was so big that it started to put shade onto the neighbors' houses. And the neighbors came to us one day and said, we'd like you to cut that tree back somewhat so we have some shade in our backyard. We said, all right, well, we'll do that. That's fair enough. We'll do that. And they said, we've got a guy who'll come and do it. We said, all right. And he came, and he cut it back so hard, and it died. It was a beautiful tree. Ask my mother about it next time she's here. She's still a little upset about that. And then, of course, what do we got? Well, the only thing I told the guy as he was cutting things, I said, leave the logs. And then we cut them up a little bit smaller. And then we used them for firewood for a couple of years. That's all it was good for. And of course, what a fearsome sight, isn't it? It's a very graphic picture of the dangers of not abiding, that we can slip away, can't we? We can turn away. And whatever the source of the not abiding, the terrible consequences of where it will lead. Terrible consequences where it will lead. So we are to abide in Christ, and we are to bear fruit unto God in him. And then we have this next great promise. Not only do we have Christ here, but we have the Father. My Father is the vine dresser. So if you're encouraged about the work of Christ, now I want you to be encouraged about the work of the Father in this picture. And go back to Isaiah chapter 5 and just think in your mind, what did the vine dresser do to prepare the ground for the vine? He dug. He cleared. He planted. In all, he really did seek to take care of that vineyard. And the image is of a father working actively to develop the branches. So what does he do? Well, he calls Israel. He separated her out of the place of bondage. He plants her in the land. He gives her the temple. He gives her the priests. He gives her the prophets. He gives her the law. What's he doing? He's planting Israel in the land. And in a greater way, this is the image for us in a far greater way. Let me tell you, the Father himself is directly taking care of you. My Father is the vine dresser. This is not delegated. It could be delegated to angels. It could be delegated to others. My Father is the vine dresser. The care, the look, the tenderness, the directness of the Father as he looks down upon you. Says, you are mine, and I will do all that I can. I am their father, and I will care. And again, what a beautiful picture. You know, the Son, we draw grace from the Son who honors the Father, and then we, by his grace, can honor the Father. And just as the Father worked over the Son and looked over the Son, in the same way, the Father looks over you. There's no less care of the Father. There's no less care of the Father for you than for his own son. It's an incredible thing to say, isn't it? The Father himself loves you, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And his eye is upon you, and his grace is upon you. And they're beautifully working together, the Father and the Son. The blessings run. And he's planning, and he's organizing, and he's ordering all events with all of his skill and care. How much skill and care does the Father of lights have? Big question, isn't it? Enough? Certainly enough. And all of that is directed towards you. My Father is the vine dresser. Planning, organizing, watching. Now, again, I'm using my mother as an illustration because many of you know her, right? But one of the things she loves to do in England is to plan out the garden. By planning the garden, I don't mean just planning it, but she'll sit down in the winter before and she'll say, I want this color here and I want this type of plant here and I want that type of plant here. And this will bloom here at this time, but then I'm planting another color just behind it that's going to bloom a month later. And I love going back to England. She's getting older now, so she's doing a little, oops, I shouldn't have said that. She's not doing quite as much as she used to, but it used to be beautiful. You used to go back to the house, and you could go out the back garden, and you would see this kaleidoscope of color and differences as the various parts bloomed and then changed, and I'd fly off to somewhere. I'd come back a month later from wherever, and I'd see the garden would look different, and it's changed. She's planning. She's planned it. She's organized it. Just as the Father. How much more the Father? How much more the Father plans, organizes, so that everything bears fruit in its season, so that everything looks beautiful in the time that he wants it to look beautiful. Father is the vine dresser. And he looks after, doesn't he? And where do you spend your time in a garden? Or where do you spend your time if you're a shepherd? The weak, those that need the grace most. His eye is particularly upon them. When she walks around that garden, she says, that plant's fine, it's doing well, it's drawing well. And then she'll go and look at the plants that aren't doing so well and spend some extra time and work with them. Pruning, we're going to get onto that in a second. Father's eye and his care, particularly for the weak, a watchful gardener, knowing what the garden needs, knowing what you need, knowing the things that you desire, but knowing what you need and keeping over you, watch over you, watering, training, pruning, as the occasion demands. Now, some of that, obviously, has got a negative side to it, and that's the pruning. And our Lord Jesus warns us about that here, right? Pruning. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. He prunes that it might bear more fruit. And you see, when my mother leaves, it's the winter when things have died down. It's the winter when actually a lot of the hard work, the show comes out in the summer. But it's the winter that the hard work is done. And in the winter time, he cuts back, doesn't he? He prunes. It's his garden. No branch is allowed to run to waste. He will spare neither the spray nor the pruning knife. And he prunes. What's he doing? He's removing dead branches and he's cutting back other branches. Now you know this. Again, these are so simple, the illustrations. Go up to Kirstenbosch sometime. Go and look at some of those trees. Go and look how they cut. You know you've seen the pictures in the magazines of those beautiful gardens where everything has a beautiful shape to it. Everything looks absolutely perfect. And you look at that and you think, that's amazing, isn't it? Living art, basically. That's what it is, living art. That's the Father's art. We do dead art. He does living art. But that doesn't happen by itself, does it? Somebody's got to be there to take that plant and say, you don't know how to grow. If you do grow, you're going to grow in all sorts of strange directions and go off in all sorts of strange things. You're going to put your energy, your life, your talents, and you're going to direct them here, direct them here, direct them here. And the Father says, no, I want you to go this way. And so he prunes them. He cuts them. And brethren, it's hard, isn't it? Don't mince around, right? It's hard. And there are times when you say, Lord, you're not pruning me, you are killing me. And yet he's not. He is pruning. He is removing. He is cutting back. He is trimming so that your life has direction, that your life has purpose, that it goes in a way which does what? Bears fruit. Think of Joseph's pruning. All those years in Potiphar's house, all those years in the dungeon. Think of Moses, all those years in the wilderness looking after sheep. Pruning. Pruning that you might bear fruit. And these might not be wrong things. They just might be things that we say, I want to put my energy into this. And he comes alongside and says, no, I don't want you to put your energy into this because I have something for you to do. I have something that will bring glory to my name, that will be good for you. And so I'm going to stop you doing that. And I am going to cut that branch of that tree back. And it is hard. It is hard. They can be areas where we're not sinning, but they can just be things that he says, you want that, but this is not good for you. I know you want it. I know you want it. But it's not good for you, and I'm going to cut that off. Or it could be areas of sin that we're allowing to grow. Wild grapes. Jeremiah talks of wild grapes. Isaiah talks of wild grapes. And he's coming to cut. And he's coming to cut. But never. Never because he hates us. Never because he hates us. It's because he wants you to abide that you might bear fruit. That you might be fruitful. That you might be the same as his son. You see, the reality is we're just not very good at allocating our time and our resources often. But mercifully he is. Mercifully he is. And so he will shape us. He will shape his church. He will shape this church. He will shape you. He will shape in your families in order that you might bear fruit. And we look at those gardens and they're for our pleasure. And that there's nothing wrong with that. But he does it for our good. He does it for our good. And the day will show it. The day will show it. We live by faith, not by sight. The day will show it. Now, it's always good to end with some examples. So let me ask you a question. Who in the Bible was pruned very hard, but then became very fruitful? Now, I've already given you two examples, but let's throw it into the New Testament. Let's throw it into the New Testament. Can you think of somebody in the New Testament who was pruned very hard, who then ends up in great usefulness? Well, I'm thinking about Peter. You might be thinking about somebody else. You might be thinking about Peter. There are many examples. Think of the pruning of Peter. Think how hard that was. Think of what he thought he was and how his energy and his desires were running in a particular way. And God said, no, you don't understand. I'm going to have to cut you back. I'm going to have to prune you to the very core. And every morning, there would have been a reminder, wouldn't there? You know, every morning, there would have been a reminder as he wakes up and he hears the sound. Somebody once said this too. One of the reasons why Paul was so concerned about the widows was because he'd made most of them. Pruning. But then this same Peter becomes this useful, profitable disciple. I'm going slightly sideways here, but one of my students, has ended up in Maseru in Lesotho, and it's been, frankly, incredibly difficult. It's been unbelievably difficult. I said, how are you, when I got in? Because I knew it was difficult. And he said, do you want the honest answer or do you want the other answer? I said, give me the honest answer. At the same time, it's been a great place of blessing. Incredible blessing. Incredibly difficult. It couldn't get much more difficult before he's out. And yet every day he manages, and every day things go on, and it's been an incredible point of blessing. Now, let's contrast that. Somebody from the New Testament who does not abide and falls away. Judas. That wasn't just, one day he got up and fell away. Don't think like that, right? Judas loved the money. And he'd always tried to abide, not in the true vine, but in the mighty rand or the equivalent thereof, right? And he loved that. And he would sell the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And he'd been stealing from that pot for a long time. And the Lord Jesus knows this. Go back to John chapter 6. Did I not choose you and one of you is a devil? And he doesn't abide, does he? Because he abides in money. And you look at it at the end of the day, you see, you can have the living Christ and all the blessings of the living Christ, or you can have 30 pieces of silver when it comes down to it. Man, we trade the gospel for nothing, don't we? We trade for our idols, which cannot save us. And we go astray so easily in our hearts, don't we? Oh, brethren, abide in me, abide in me, and you will not trade for 30 pieces of silver the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will not end up with the fate of Judas, not only in this life, which was bad enough, but in the world to come. He's gone to his own place as the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't end on a negative. Now, I've given you one New Testament example of good pruning. I want another New Testament example of good pruning. Who was the person who was pruned the hardest, and who is the person who bore the most fruit? The Lord himself. The Lord. Who was pruned harder than our Lord Jesus Christ? Who was cut back more than our Lord Jesus Christ? Who gave himself on the cross? None of us have experienced that level, and we never will, and thank the Lord we will not. Who was cut back as much? And by the way, somebody said Paul, and you're right, Paul is another good example. I'm just going here, right? Because it's an even better example. Cut back like our Lord and Savior. And yet, who has been more fruitful? Remember, he's the God-man. He bears fruit, just like we do, right? Who has been more fruitful than the Lord Jesus Christ? Why are we here? Why are you here? You're the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you continue to bear fruit, and you continue to draw from him. And he dies. He's cut back that far that he might rise again. And that's the gospel, isn't it? That our Lord and our Savior has died that we might live. That he's paid that price that we might have hope. Why are we here? And if you're not here for that reason, let me commend you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And grab him and hold on to him. Because surely death is coming. But in him, he died that he might be buried, that on the third day he would rise again, and he ascends to the glory of the Father. And those are your privileges. You died with him. You were buried with him. You have risen with him. You already risen with him. And we're waiting for that day when it becomes fully manifest. That's the offer of the gospel. That's the offer of the gospel. No more fruitlessness. No more vanity. No more, you know, no more chasing after things that don't help. At best, they don't help. And at worst, they will lead you to destruction. But Christ. But Christ. Now, finally, what is it to abide? I've said abide. I've encouraged you. Well, verse 3 helps us. There's a number of ways that this verse has decided or helped for us. But verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken. Right. We abide in the word of Christ, and his word enters us, and it flows through us by the power of the Spirit, and it changes us into the image of Christ. And it goes on a little bit farther. If you abide in me, pray and ask the Father. What an encouragement. If you are abiding in Christ, you can pray and ask the Father. So, abide. Obey the word. Praying according to God's will. And the third one that he talks about is loving one another. Loving one another. Loving one another as Christ has loved us. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. So go and abide in Christ and bear much fruit. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement of it. We thank you, and we are warned by the solemnity of it, and yet the joy and the hope that Christ has overcome where we could not. He has conquered sin, death, and the devil. He has overcome. That what has died is risen. What has perished is now incorruptible, undefiled. And in him, Lord, if we abide, we may bear great fruit unto you. Lord, encourage us to do that. Encourage us to abide, even for your name's sake. We ask this in Jesus Christ. Amen.